Hello. Ah, it's already on. This is weird. Hello. Jeez, you wouldn't want to make a girl nervous or anything, would you? Like, seriously. Thank you. All right, grab a seat, guys. It's nice to be back up here. It's actually been like almost a year since I've preached, which is like a long time, and it feels like it's been like a month. That's how quick this year has been. All right, who has been to a good wedding this year? Jen's been to a very good wedding. Been to or been in a good wedding? Either or will be fine. Okay, I love weddings. I've been to a few this year. I've been in one. I love them. They're great. And we're actually heading back into wedding season. There seems to be weddings on every weekend at the moment. I'm just going to keep going. Yeah, this is a really bad sermon for me to preach, but that's okay. I move on. All right, I was quite interested, actually, to find out. There's a lot of traditions involved in weddings, and I've had a bit of a look and found out what some of those actually have come from, and some of them are pretty hilarious, so I thought I would share them with you. Do any of you know the term bride is apparently an old English word that was a name for cook? And it gets better. Groom is from the words male child. I'll leave that one to you to make the judgment if you think they're accurate. The wedding veil, it's speculated that the tradition of wearing a veil comes from one of two possibilities. One, it's from the time when the groom would throw a blanket over the head of the woman of his choice when he captured her and carted her off. Or, when marriages were arranged, the bride's face would be covered until the ceremony was complete, so it'd be too late for the groom to run off if he didn't like the look of his bride. So girls, don't wear wedding veils because they might get the wrong idea. Tossing the bouquet. Now, this is one of my favourites. In England, now, a lot of these traditions of weddings actually come from a lot of kind of superstitions of, you know, getting good fortune of the couple. And this one's quite interesting. It was believed in England that the bride could pass along some of her good fortune to you if you could obtain a piece of her clothing. So, you know, you can imagine going down the aisle, people launching out across trying to tear bits of your dress off. So that was originally apparently what happened, and so she actually tried to toss her flowers to distract everyone while she made the quick getaway. So, I mean, Google is truth as we know it, so you guys can check. You can take these or leave them. The wedding cake apparently was not made to be eaten but to be thrown at the bride. I don't know, I think the girls get a bit of a raw deal here. The custom of the first dance is apparently from times when the bride kidnapper would show off his hunting skills by parading his stolen bride around in front of his warrior friends so that they could see how well he had done. So there you go. There's a whole lot of other quite funny ones, and I just chose a few of my favourites to share with you. So just Google wedding traditions and read some more. They're pretty awesome, actually. I had quite fun time reading them. Now, the Bible talks quite a bit about weddings when referring to the church, which is in essence us, and our reunion with Christ. And I've just been thinking a little bit about this in the context of us and how we live our lives and what that means for us. And so we're going to look a little bit at weddings. So I thought, you know, it's good for me. I need to learn these things, I figure, so you guys can learn with me. There's apparently, I believe, and from what I've seen them, I think this is very true, a lot of preparation to a wedding. Would that be true, Jen?
No, you just took it together the day before.
You're not helping my cause here, Jen. Yeah. Just lie for me. Okay, so there's a lot of preparations. There's a lot of build-up. Sorry? At least six bridesmaids, was that?
Months.
Oh, months. Months. Okay, I don't know if I've got that many friends. That's all right. Okay, so it takes a lot of time and preparation. There are guests to be invited. You've got to pay bills. You have to buy presents. They're very important. You need to organise dresses and clothes and food and, you know, there's so much to be done. The sacrifice is too main. There's a lot to put together. Now, normally, as I said, these involve a lot of time. So, you know, say I'm planning on getting married, say tonight. I did leave myself wide open there, but that is okay. Say I wanted to get married tonight, I could head to the venue of choice after church, which would be, say, Macca's. The man behind the counter, hey, mate, do you want to get hitched tonight? He goes, yeah, sure, whatever. Chuck a garbage bag on. I'll text Pastor Dave and say, can you come, you know, marry us at Macca's right now? You know, say a few vows and, yoo-hoo, married. I could do that, but that is probably not ideal. Probably not ideal for my life. Probably not ideal for the poor Macca's boy. So you guys, would you guys agree that it would be fair to say that weddings are better if there's a bit of preparation involved?
Yeah?
Yeah? Yeah? Okay, great. Okay, so fair or not, you guys can agree with this or not, would you say that a wedding probably has one particular focal point, that being the bride? The boys, you know, I mean, I've just read all these things where the girls get a bit hard done by, so I think that's only fair. So you come to a wedding and it's like, you know, what's the bride going to wear and how will she look and what will her dress be like? And you know, hours and hours of prep go into that. And I've been a bridesmaid a couple of times, so I've been on the supplying end of that preparation at times, so I understand how long that can take. And her clothing, her dress, that is such an important element of how she presents herself. And it's such a big deal when you come to a wedding, you need to kind of suss out what the bride's wearing and, oh, yeah, I quite like that, you know. I was in a wedding this year. I was a bridesmaid and at the reception, I did the worst thing in the world. I trod on the bride's dress and the button that held the train up at the back went flying across the room and I was like, what have I done? I'm a bridesmaid destroying the bride's dress. This could not be any worse. So then... Well, no, I didn't retrieve the button, so clearly that could be my problem. But, you know, we spent quite a bit of time racing around the old wool store trying to find a needle and thread to sew this thing back on. Needless to say, didn't really work for us. But the dress that a bride wears is so important. And, you know, as I said before, the church is often referred to in the Bible as the bride of Christ, and it makes a comparison between a bride and groom at the wedding and the reunion between Jesus as the bridegroom and us, his people. I just want to read to you Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And if you can look this up later, but in Matthew 22, it talks about the kingdom of heaven and it compares it to a wedding feast and it compares it to you know, going out and inviting lots of people to this wedding feast. And the wedding feast isn't cheap, it's, you know, feast says it all, banquet, you know, it's going to be massive and big, and going out and inviting all these people and talks about all these people that come, but so many of them come and they didn't prepare, like they didn't even think about, you know, maybe what they were wearing. And it, you know, you can read that story. You know, I've once heard someone, I'm not sure, I think someone might have preached on it once, but someone referred to our salvation as like an engagement ring of a promise of the future with Christ. And I work in a jeweler's, which a lot of you probably know. So I sell a few engagement rings from time to time, which is quite fun. But the interesting thing is, when I sell an engagement ring, you get quite a lot of variety of customers. Some of them come in and they're quite lovey-dovey and they talk through meaningfully why they want that particular ring. And I look at the guy and go, do you really mean that? Or you just know that's the best answer. But, you know, who knows? But there's other customers that come in. Like I had a couple come in yesterday and the lady was trying on these rings and she found there was a couple there she really liked and one looked really amazing on her and I was like, oh no, she should go that one, that's a good one, that suits her. It's like it had diamonds but it was subtle and it wasn't too like in your face, so I'm going to like blind you when I stick it in front of you kind of thing. But there was another one that was quite large and it was on sale, so she was like, we could afford to get that many diamonds, so why not? And and the guy was standing there and he was kind of like, mm-hmm, no, yes. He's like, he was not going to give an opinion either way. I think that was probably wise. But she actually ended up going for the bigger diamond. And it was quite interesting because the smaller diamond actually looked better on her. And she actually kind of liked the smaller diamond better, but just kind of the, oh, it's a bit of bling, you know? I just wouldn't mind to have, you know, that bit of bling on my finger. And just thinking about sometimes we treat our life as Christians a little bit like that, like church, you know? Oh, you know, so we've got our salvation, our engagement ring. Oh, regularly I attend church, check out the bling. I'm on the ushering team, I'm on the creative team, you know? And we've got all this focus on kind of having this thing that people see and this versus kind of like, well, that's cool, that's good, but that's just the promise of actually what's to come. It's not what the focus should be. And sometimes I think that we focus on the ring instead of on the wedding day, and we focus on, you know, that bit of bling that people see now instead of actually that preparation for that wedding day. You know, how we actually choose to live our lives now actually determines how magnificent that wedding day is going to be. Did you know that? Like, that's pretty incredible. And sometimes I just think of my life and go, oh my goodness, I wish I'd thought of that all the rest of the time when I was, you know, making decisions I shouldn't have or saying stuff I shouldn't. And like, wow, that's all has an impact somewhere. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. Then I heard the sound of massed choirs, the sound of a mighty cataract, the sound of strong thunder. Hallelujah, the Master reigns. Our God, the Sovereign Strong, let us celebrate. Let us rejoice. Let us give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. She was given a bridal gown of bright and shining linen. The linen is the righteousness of the saints. So we've just talked about a wedding and how one of the significant features of a wedding is a bride's dress. And this passage talks a little bit about that dress, and it talks a little bit about how the beauty of that dress is actually determined by us as God's people, as his church, and how we choose to live our lives. And I just want to read to you actually from the Amplified Version because I really like the way it says it. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honour, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come and his bride has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen signifies and represents the righteousness, the upright, just and godly living, deeds and conduct and right standing with God of God's holy people. And just thinking about that, I'm thinking about, wow, talking about this wedding, this time when we're going to be staying there and be reunited. And, you know, just thinking about how do we want to arrive at that wedding? You know, how incredible do we want that moment to be? How magnificent do we want that moment to be? Because it's just said that, you know, that dress that the bride will wear, the bride being us, you know, is determined by our lives and how we choose to live them. And wow, that's pretty amazing. Like, we can actually live our lives in such a way that that moment is going to be even more amazing, yeah, and more magnificent and more glorious.
Yeah.
You know, do we want the bride to appear in this exquisite, detailed, amazing gown? Or, you know, do we not mind if she rocks up in a Macca's garbage bag? You know, or a dress that's maybe got a few stains down the side or a, you know, a little bit tattered around the edges. You know, as Christians, we need to live our lives in such a way that we're looking forward to that moment. And, you know, we need to keep our eyes fixed on God and on the kingdom. And it's sometimes, man, it's so easy to live in the here and the now and the second and living from drama to drama. Like, I'm a drama queen from way back, and everyone who knows me knows that I love drama. It just keeps my life going round and round. But there's a point that you need to go, no, okay, stop with the drama for the moment. There is something bigger and there is something greater in the future that we actually need to focus on, and we actually need to shift what we look at. If you guys want to turn in your Bible to Galatians 5, I just want to read some verses. for you. Okay, just starting from verse 1 and then I'll jump to verse 13. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are under no obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that last kind of 2-3 verses, fairly intense. And it's easy for me reading that to kind of feel like I want to kind of mumble it and jump over it real quick. It's so tempting to do that when I read that. But then it's like, man, that's important stuff. That's important stuff for us to read. That is in the Word of God. That is in the Bible. That affects our lives. That affects the lives of everyone who comes into contact with us. Yeah. And sometimes, I don't know, like, you know, I could read that first bit about, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and get real stoked about that, and I love reading that, and just kind of go, don't do this stuff. But it's so important, guys. So important. You know, we're not perfect. We're human, which is good and bad at times. And, you know, we do stuff. We make mistakes. Sometimes we, you know, we might fall back into the stuff that we used to know before we met God. And that happens sometimes. You know, none of us are perfect. And we have a gracious God, which is awesome. But, you know, sometimes it's so easy for us to justify that stuff. It's like we can convince ourselves of anything. Like, I can do that so easily. I could sit down and argue for a good reason for doing just about anything, really, honestly. I think most of us could do that if we wanted to admit that to ourselves. And that's just the area that I think we need to be really careful of, because you can take something that, you know, say, for instance, gossip. That's like the word that's like, oh, well, no, we don't do that because it's like gossip, that's bad. But, you know, it's so easy to kind of to mask that or to justify that with, oh, I'm concerned about that person. You know, like, yeah. I'm worried about this person because they've done this, this, and this, and this. Like, yeah. And we can say that to ourselves and we can justify it a bit, but then do we think about, oh, is me saying that actually going to help that person? Because that's what real concern does. Or is it just making me feel like I'm concerned about someone? I don't know. That's just, I'll let you guys think about that a bit, but that's just something that, just an example. I have a little bit of a thing to show you. Can I have Jen actually for a second? Now, I'll have you know, I actually got a wedding dress for today. Now, bear in mind, I am on a budget, okay? And 70s wedding dresses are pretty much all a 23-year-old girl can afford from an op shop. Now, Jen did not only ask if she could wear this, she begged. So, in light of that fact, you may put that on. Don't mind me, I'll just fiddle with my little props. Oh, well, you did ask, my dear. You can't take it back now. All right. I think you put it over the top, duh.
I know, which bit?
Do you want a hand? Just talk amongst yourselves. You just need to drop it, I think. She did actually try this on before, so she did also suggest that I put it on, but I thought me putting that dress on stage would probably leave myself wide open to a few too many future jokes. So, what do you reckon? Lovely, it's great. It's the 70s, this was very fashionable then, okay? All right, so this is Jen in her wedding dress. Now, just bear with me for a moment. I'm quite a visual person, so I like to see stuff to really get a handle of them, a grasp of them. This is Jen in a wedding dress, but just ignore the fact that it is Jen. Okay, so this is a wedding dress with a mannequin that will be very still for me and provide comic entertainment as well. Imagine for a moment that this is... breathe in, breathe out. Should have known this was a bad idea, but it's quite funny. Imagine for a moment that this dress is what the Bible's talking about what the bride is going to wear. I mean, I'm sure it'll be nicer than that, but just bear with me, okay? And imagine for a moment that our actions determine how nice this dress is going to look. Imagine that for as we become more like Christ, as we seek after God, as the fruits of the Spirit, as the evidence of close relationship with God comes through our lives, imagine that stuff gets added to this dress to make it look slightly better. Well, slightly better, a lot better, hopefully. Bear in mind, I'm not like a designer, so this is as good as it gets, guys. But just imagine that as we grow more like Christ, as our lives change, that lots of other pretty stuff gets added to that, and it just becomes from this fairly average dress into this glorious, amazing, like the most amazing wedding dress ever seen. And at the same time, imagine that, you know, the things that we maybe can justify and the times that we just harden our heart and we don't want to, you know, we make the wrong decision, but we just don't want to take that before God. We'd rather kind of just justify it and take our own way. Imagine each time we did that, I'm going to have to just do that. Imagine if each time we did that, it just kind of added a little bit of a stain to the dress. And it is coffee essence, so if you can smell coffee, you're not going crazy. Oh, that does smell. Imagine if each time, you know, we made that decision that we, that was a good job. That thing, you know, in our life that we justified, that maybe there was just, I don't know, a little bit of a tear. Okay, we'll just imagine a little bit of a tear in that dress. Now, this is quite light and quite funny, but I want you to actually understand this in the context and the seriousness that I intend it as well, because the thing is about that little mark and that little stain is it doesn't just affect that little patch here, like it makes the whole dress just look bad, worse than it did before. It's not just about that little patch, it affects the whole thing, it affects so much more. And something about that, I actually had big issue with getting a wedding dress up here and pouring stuff on it and cutting it up, because I was like, oh, can I actually take someone's wedding dress? This, you know, might not be something we would choose now, but once upon a time someone owned this, and once upon a time this would have had memory and would have had quite emotional significance in someone's life. And I've just taken it and I've poured coffee essence on it and cut a big hole in it and let Jen wear it. And for me, I was like, oh, you know, oh, that's a bit hard. Like, I don't know if I can take a wedding dress and just tear it up like that. But, you know, sometimes the way we live our lives can just, you know, just give that little bit of a tear and that little bit of a stain. And we just don't, because we're not thinking about the future. We're not thinking about, you know, that wedding day and that reunion with Christ. We're just thinking about this moment, that we forget that, oh, that has an impact. And it doesn't just have an impact on that little bit. The whole dress, you know, the whole dress kind of has a bit off now because
it smells too.
It smells too. That would be my fault. See, as Christians, I can... Thanks, Jen. You can change, or you can keep wearing it, whatever you like. You know, as Christians, we need to be continuing to live in the Spirit. And those verses I was reading before about, you know, the Spirit, you know, guiding us. And sorry, I realise I've lost most of you for a second. But I want to read to you some more verses in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. So what does that mean for us? And I don't have a ton left. I'm going to finish up and give us a bit of an early night fairly shortly. But where does this actually leave us? Because we're people and we're not perfect. You know, God knows that. Number one, are we living filled with the Spirit? You know, are those fruits of the Spirit that I just read through, are they evident in your life? Are they growing in your life? Is that evidence of the fact that you are living in a relationship with God, that you are filled with the Spirit? Is that evidence starting to grow? Are people actually able to see that coming out of you? And in Matthew 7:20, it talks about good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees being bad fruit, and uses the analogy to talk about, you know, how you can know Christians by the fruit that you see in their lives. And I used to always kind of think that meant you would know that I was a Christian by the great or mighty thing that I could do for God, or by if I could, you know, from my amazing charisma and influence, bring 50 people to church one Sunday, then that would be fruit, that would be the evidence of, you know, the Spirit in my life, but God at work in my life. And I'm not saying it isn't, and it quite likely is. But I actually, as I read that, I think that it's more referring to that those fruits of the Spirit. You know, that people will know that you are God's child, and people will know that you live in a relationship with the one true God by your life having more of that love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness, and so on and so on. And that is the fruit that people will know you by as you live in relationship with God. Number two, are we living from a kingdom perspective? You know, are we just living, you know, our days from, you know, day to day, from drama to drama, from moment to moment, from stress to stress? So easy, you know, when people go, so how's your week been? It's like, okay, well, what's the worst thing that has happened to me this week that I can, you know, chuck out there? I don't know, sometimes it feels like it's easier to kind of to go for the worst thing that's happened during the week than, well, what's the absolute best thing that has happened this week? Or, you know, what's, you know, something amazing that has happened, you know, that's going to further the kingdom of God, or that's going to be of such a bigger significance than just, oh, well, my car blew up, you know, in that moment. And chances are in 12 months, I highly doubt you're going to remember the date that your car blew up. So, you know, let's just keep that bigger perspective. You know, let's be fueled and let's be driven by something that is bigger than just those things. You know, are we inviting people to that wedding? Because we want, you know, that wedding to be the biggest, most amazing thing. And so we need to actually be inviting and bringing people to that. We don't want to just like have a little intimate exclusive thing. We want as many people as we can. I thought of something and then it went, but that's okay. If it's important, it'll come back. If the band would like to join me, that would be great. Number three, how is your heart? Now, That's a phrase that seems to be kind of said a lot in church, and people kind of throw it around quite lightly and chuck it into a sermon for good measure. But it's so important. It's so everything, and it's, you know, it's just where everything's at, really, in our lives, and it determines so much. It determines, you know, our relationship with God and how we can influence others and how we can reach out to others. And, you know, as we, you know, sometimes we have that stuff in our lives and sometimes we justify that, but do you know what actually happens? If we have something in our life and we justify it, we harden our heart, and it's like we build up this barrier slowly between us and God. And the thing about that, maybe that what seems the small thing that we could justify away, that actually allows room for bigger stuff, because when you put that little barrier in, that is that justification, it actually, it stops the Holy Spirit from being able to convict us and other stuff, because, you know, I don't believe that God just forces his way into our lives. We actually have to let him in and let him be a part of that and let him convict us. And, you know, what can start as that small thing that we justify, it just creates room for that bigger stuff. And then you just go and you have this snowball effect until you just, well, there's no point really, because I'm so far down this track anyway. What's the point in, you know, going any other way? Yeah. And as I was saying with that dress with Jen, it's, you know, the consequences and, you know, that dress, it's like the whole body. The thing about that dress is, it's one piece, like it's all one, it's all in for one. You know, the consequences aren't just our little patch, it's everyone together. And you know, it affects the whole bride, and it affects, you know, every person that could be part of that wedding as well. Just want to read some verses from Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, for I don't cheat, I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And I love that, because, you know, any of us can be like that tax collector who just, you know, we all stuff up. We all do it, you know. None of us don't. And, you know, we can all go before God and we can humble ourselves before God. And you know, God loves a humble heart. He loves a heart that he can work on, that he can mold and he can shape. And so, church, I just want to encourage you guys, you know, seek God, seek, you know, more of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit in your life, and, you know, that your life is actually changed and there's evidence of that relationship with God in your life. And, you know, this wedding, we want it to be the biggest, the most attended, and the most magnificent in the whole of history. Thanks, guys.